And I want to get into the lesson today because I want to get this lesson as far down the road as I can. I'm going to try my very best today to get down through the book of 2 Corinthians, and that's where I want to start today. Section number 3 in your outline in the bulletin. We're going to be looking at the book of 2 Corinthians today. Today being the 18th of August, 2024. This is part number 4 in our lesson that is entitled The Church's Doctrine on Correction. Correction. And let me remind you again, the Bible said here in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth." If we walk with the Lord, we'll not run with the world. And this is what Paul is trying to help these early church Christians to understand. He's teaching them about correction. Now, last week, we got down to the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 16 here. And I want you to understand something here about doctrine. He said here in Ephesians chapter 6, and let me just review something here before we get into the lesson today. You can just listen to this. You don't have to turn there if you don't want to, but Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, Paul encouraged the people of Ephesus. He said, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." And folks, that's how we're to be strong today, in the power of the Lord, in the power of his might. And they were to be fixed. They were to be established and firm in what they believed and what they understood as being truth. So doctrine is important. It was important for folks to know and to understand, and it was important to be grounded in what they believed. They needed to be grounded in this, and they needed to stand firm in it. If you'll remember last week, he told them to quit you like men, okay, to stand firm. And I want you to notice in the 22nd verse, let me look here where I'm at, get my act here together. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, I believe it was, in verse number 22, in verse number 22, he said this, and I want you to see this. I want you to see how he closes out this first epistle. Now, he had had to be firm with them. He had had to get on to them and the ways that they were doing things, which were not right. He had to be very firm with them. But look what he said in verse 22. He said, "If any man love not the Lord Jesus, let him be anathema, maranatha." Now, I touched on this last Sunday. That word anathema, it generally means to be accursed. That's what it basically means. While the word Maranatha means the Lord is coming, okay? The Lord Jesus is coming. And what he is trying to tell him, when you put these two words together here, it kind of changes the meaning of what it's talking about. And what he is telling them here, what he's literally expressing to them, is a curse upon all those who are going to compromise the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, God's going to put a curse upon you, you know, for compromising. You're going to have to give account unto God. You're going to have to face God with this. And then when he used that word Maranatha, what he's basically telling them is this: may the Lord come quickly to take vengeance upon you and your crimes. And boy, he was serious. And you know what? God does take vengeance. God, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." That's why, listen, I don't worry about this stuff. Man, people can do what they want to do. God's going to take care of it. He's going to be like Barney Fife. He's going to nip it in the bud. He's going to nip it in the bud. He's going to take care of it. And folks, listen, what Paul is trying to tell them here is, you better get your heart right. The Lord Jesus is coming back. And if you're doing wrong, he's going to take vengeance on you. And that's what he's trying to help them to understand. What crimes, what offenses had the church in Corinth done? The crime against God, whom Paul had preached unto them about was to for them to compromise the doctrine they were being taught, to deny the doctrine they were being taught. They had compromised the very fundamentals of their faith, and they had turned back to the world, living like the world. And folks, this needs to remind us today, it ought to be a fearful thing for those of us who say we love the Lord and we love the Word of God, and yet we do those things that are contrary to the Word of God. We ought not be that way. We ought to, if we say we love it, we ought to love it. We ought to do what we're supposed to do with it. So now, as we get into this, you look at verse 23 and 24 in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. He says here, he loves them, and he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. He had to seal out that letter with letting them know that he told them these things. He scolded them because he loved them enough to do it. And whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. He scourgeth every son. Why? Because whom the Lord loveth. And Paul loved these people. He wanted them to understand how serious it was to compromise the Word of God, to compromise their faith, and to cause others around them not to believe what they said they believed. You see where he was coming from with that? That was the purpose for the first epistle to the church at Corinth. Now today, as we come to the book of 2 Corinthians, we call it 2 Corinthians. And actually, with this, if you look at it chronologically, 1 Corinthians came, the letter went out, then the book of Galatians to the Galatian church, and then the second epistle to the church at Corinth. We put them both together just to keep it in order, okay? But I want to show you some things here in 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. I want you to see some things here today. And this all goes back here to the reason that he writes this letter. The second epistle of Corinthians is written for a purpose, just as the book of 1 Corinthians was written. If you remember back in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, he said here in verse 13, 14, he said, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong, let all things be done with charity. And he warned them again, I told you this a moment ago, he warned them that if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. I think the Apostle Paul may have had a fear in his heart. When you read this, he's telling them quite boldly, but if you're going to compromise, you're going to go against what you say you believe, you ought to be cursed by God. Maranatha. The Lord Jesus is coming. And you better be right when he comes. That's basically what he's trying to tell them. But then he looks back and he said, man, maybe I was too hard on them. Maybe I was too rough. And he lets them know again, listen, I love you. My love be with you all. Even those that were compromising, he loved them. He cared for them. So now, as he's waiting for a response, some of the people that are there in Corinth come to Paul. And somewhere along the line, as you read through the book of 2 Corinthians, you can see this. And I'll try to cover through this, but he's talked with Titus. And Titus, back in Acts chapter 19 through 20, we see some of these things. Titus has come back to him and told Paul that the folks in the church of Corinth are being told by the Judaizers and by all these folks that didn't believe the teaching and the preaching that the Apostle Paul was giving, that Paul had no right or authority to even be an apostle, and that all the things he was doing was just for himself. It wasn't for their sake. He didn't really love God. God hadn't called him to do any of this stuff. And so when he heard this, the Spirit of God said, Paul, you need to write back to him and let him know why you've done what you've done. So in 2 Corinthians chapter number 1, we began to look at this. And let me turn back there. And here he talks about his authority. His authority as an apostle. His authority as the messenger of God to this church in Corinth. Now these people, the Judaizers and all those folks that were coming in, they didn't believe the word of God. They didn't believe. And they were there to do one thing, and that was to disrupt and to destroy everything that the Apostle Paul had taught them about the Lord Jesus. They didn't care about the souls of men, women, boys, and girls. All they cared about was their religious status and their denominational affiliations and stuff like that. And folks, we see that in our world today, do we not? They don't care. Listen, I remember being in the hospital, went there to talk to a man who died, okay, who died, had lung issues, had been part of the Catholic Church. And I went to go see him at the hospital. This is right after I had come here. Went to go pray with him and tried to give him the gospel. And he said, "Preacher," he said, "I appreciate you telling me everything you've told me." But he said, the priest was just here, and she took the last $20 I had in my pants pocket, was hanging on the door, and said that she was going to have a mass for me to get me into heaven. And I think I'm good. And I thought to myself, here's a man on his deathbed going to die. And he thinks he's all right because they've come and got their money from a dying man. Okay? And now he's going to die and go to hell. And I gave him the gospel, and I tried my best to get him to see how that he could truly be saved according to the word of God. And he said, "Pastor, I'm all right. I'm good. They got the last 20. She's going to say a mass for me," and all this stuff. Folks, this stuff has been around. The devil doesn't care for the souls of men, women, boys, and girls. The devil knows that he can't have his way, and he's going to have to be cast into hell for all eternity. And he's of the mindset to say, "Hey, if I can't have what I want, then nobody else can have it. And I'm going to take as many people to hell with me as I can." All the devil wants to do is to get back at God. And how does he do that? By attacking God's creation. That's you and that's me. And if he can deceive people and cause them to miss out on going to heaven, he's done everything he can do to his glory and his honor, not to God's. And that's why the devil fights you and me, tries to get us discouraged so that we don't continue to go and teach people about the gospel. I've seen folks come through the Soul Winners Club. Man, they get all excited and they're stirred up about it. And they get to win people to Christ. And then they stop. They get kind of sidetracked by all the other things in this world. It happens. That's called life. Distractions come. But we got to keep the main thing, the main thing. And that is telling folks about Christ. Reaching people with the gospel while we can reach them. Because there's going to come a day when we're not going to be able to do this again. And we got to reach them while we can. So Paul here is reminding them, listen, it's God that called me to do what I'm doing. Listen, he's going to talk about things, and I don't want to get ahead of myself. But listen, if God had not called me to do what I'm doing today, I'd have probably been still out in the world, and I could make lots of money and all this stuff. Probably be retired by now and just living a life to fit the pleasures of this old flesh. But I'm not in it for self. I'm in this because God called me to do what I do today. And it's God that takes care of all the needs and supplies all. Listen, Pastor will tell you, if God had not called him, he'd have quit a long time ago because of all the situations you have to face and deal with. But God is the one that gives the strength to do this. And so when you look at 2 Corinthians, you're seeing his testimony of God's calling upon his life and how God is the one that gave the wisdom, the strength, the love, the concern for these men, women, boys, and girls in the church of Corinth. Now look at what he said. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, look at this, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at what he makes clear here. He is an apostle of who? Of Jesus Christ. He's not an apostle on his own. He's not out here boasting and bragging about all his powers and abilities. He's telling, all that I do is because of Jesus. Folks, today, all that you do at work, you're a manager, right? Aren't you a manager? Kind of.
I was a manager. Now I'm just an overnight pharmacist.
Okay, all right. You're an overnight pharmacist. Amen. But you know what? You deal with people. And everything that you do, you've got to look at the long run, the long haul of this. Paul was a tent maker by trade, okay? He could make tents. He probably had the ability to do all kinds of great things, make some good money. His concern was for the souls of men, women, boys, and girls. Why? Because of what Jesus Christ called him to do. And look at this. He said, by the will of God. By the will of God. It wasn't his will. It was God's will. And he talks about this. And he'll also make another statement over in 2 Corinthians chapter number 3. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 just a minute. He's talking about his credentials, okay, as an apostle. And he said this, he asked a question. He says, do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men, for as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in the fleshly tables of the heart. And trust that, and such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. We also have who hath also made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. We see his credentials here. He had a love for these people. And he said, listen, do I now need a piece of paper written by a group of men that put their approval on what I'm doing? No. He said, what they need to do is look at the work that I've done here that God called me to do, and look at you. You are the epistles that other men are to see. You are the testimony of what Christ can do with lives that have been changed by his saving power. And folks, that's what we ought to be able to say today. You don't need credentials written on pieces of paper by men that don't believe what this book says. He didn't need that. He said, look around you. Some of you used to be some wicked folks, but now, because of what I've showed you from the Word of God, look what God has done for you. You are the epistles that men need to see. And folks, we are the epistles that people need to see today. Same thing. Later on in chapters 11 and 12, he writes of all the sufferings that he went through. And listen, if he had suffered all these things simply because he just wanted to brag about himself, he'd have probably quit a long time. But he suffered these things because he was willing to suffer, even as Christ suffered for him, for you, for me, that we might have eternal life. So now he gets down through here and he's talking about this selfless love that he has for the body of Christ. Go back to chapter 1 here. Chapter 12. I've got so much in here. Good night. I'm just trying to get through it because I'm running out of time already. I hadn't even got started yet. Chapter 12, verses 11 through 15. Look at this. He said, I am become a fool in glory. Ye have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you. What is he saying? He said, here I am trying to tell you all I've been doing for you. You're telling me that I'm not the man that I say I am. And he's saying, listen, you know what has happened. I ought to be being commended of you. You ought to be telling folks what I've done to try to help you to become Christians. For in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. Truly the signs of the apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. For what is it wherein ye were inferior to other churches, except it be that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong. Behold, the third time I'm ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you. In other words, he wasn't looking for possessions. He was looking to be a help to them. He was coming for one purpose. What was that purpose? To help them grow in the Lord. Man, that's what I want to be like. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. Can you hear the grief that's in his heart? He's given all he's got to give to these people, and they turn against him because some group that doesn't believe the Bible is the Bible comes in and says, oh, that man, he's just in it for himself. He's in it for himself. Good night. And Paul said, listen, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. His heart was broken. So what did he do? He started back in this chapter again, in chapter number 2. And if you'll remember, in 1 Corinthians, he got on to them about this man that was having incest with his father's wife. Remember that? And he told how he ought to be put out and all this stuff, and not let him just be in the church. Well, evidently, somewhere along the line, that man got things right with God. And he asked God to forgive him. So now in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, he begins to write to this church and tells them how they ought to treat a fallen brother. And folks, you and I need to look at this today. Listen, there are people around us that are not perfect. Oh, let me give you this. News break. We're not perfect either. Amen. None of us are perfect. And yet, we look at other folks, and if they have a problem, we just want to shun them away. Our job is to love them back to Jesus, to try to help them to see the wrong that they've done, and then them to get it right between them and God and get back in service for the Lord. So in verse number 4 here, chapter 2, 2 Corinthians, he said, for out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you with many tears, not that ye should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted of many. What did they do? They put him aside. They disowned him, so to speak. Okay? They shunned him for what he had done. And Paul is saying, now, what you've done, you've shown him that you didn't agree with this. You've shown him that he did wrong. You know, you've done these things. Sufficient. Okay? It's sufficient. It's done. So that contrarywise, you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. What's he saying? He said, now love them back to Jesus. Help them understand. Listen, you got things right with God, and that's what matters. Now get back in service for the Lord. Don't go. What did Jesus tell the woman that was taken in the act of adultery? When they threw her on the ground and said, this woman was taken in the very act of adultery. Parenthesis, let me say this. That woman did not commit adultery by herself. Okay? We're all big boys and girls here. Okay? There had to be a man in there somewhere. Okay? My guess was it was one of the brethren. Okay? And they took her in that act and wanted to accuse her. The Bible said, if you go back and read the Old Testament, both the man and the woman were to be stoned. They only brought the woman and threw her down in front of Jesus and said, now what should we do with this? Jesus began to write down the saying. I just wonder if he wrote down names and dates. I don't know. I don't know what he wrote. And he looked back at him and he said, ye that are without sin like this, ye cast the first stone. and none of them picked up a rock. Why? Because they knew they were all guilty of sin. And when that woman laying there on the ground, Jesus looked at her and he said, "Woman, where are those thine accusers? Doth no man accuse thee?" And she said, "No man, Lord." She looked around and no man was there. And he looked at her and he said, "Neither do I condemn thee. Now go and sin no more." Reminds me of John 3:16 and 17. But especially John 3:17, where the Bible said, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Christ's concern was for the soul. Paul's concern was for the soul of this man. Had he done wrong? Yes, he had. He had done very wrong. But now he had asked the Lord to forgive him, and now the people around him needed to forgive him and to work with him and to help him to see the need to live right. "So contrarywise, ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such an one be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore, I beseech you that ye would confirm your love toward him." What is he saying? Christians are supposed to love one another. Even if we do something wrong, we're supposed to still love one another. We're supposed to try to help one another be right with God. Now, I understand, and don't get way out here on a tangent somewhere. If a man of God, if a preacher does something wrong like that, and he's done things wrong and didn't want to confess it, I've seen that happen. But this man wanted to get things right. And the very ones he wanted to get right with now didn't want to have anything to do with him. And Paul is trying to encourage him, love him to Jesus. Love him as the Lord loved you. "For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we're not ignorant of his devices." Folks, listen to me. Sin has to be dealt with. But I remember when our children did wrong, and we dealt with it, and we had to give them that spanking, and we had to administer the punishment, I would leave them in our bathroom, okay? I'd close the door and walk out, and I'd go out and cry and pray, and then go back in after they had prayed and cried. And I'd hug them up and I said, "Now listen, I want you to know something. Daddy loves you. But because Daddy loves you, I had to punish you. And have you asked the Lord to forgive you of this thing?" "Yes." "Daddy forgives you too." And I'd take them back to 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10, and remind them that, listen, none of us is perfect. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And folks, listen to me. When that was forgiven, just like with your sins and mine, in my sight, in my wife's sight, when we looked at those kids again, it was forgotten. The punishment had been administered. Forgiveness had been given. It had been received. And now it was to be forgotten, put in the past, even as what Christ did for us. How would you like it if Christ always reminded you of the sins that you've done in the past? You know what? It's only the devil that brings those things up. He wants to remind us of our past and how frail and how insufficient we are in ourselves. But folks, I've learned a lesson through the years. When the devil reminds me of my past, I just go back and I remind that booger of his future. Amen? And remind him, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus." There's no more condemnation. My sins have been forgiven, forgotten, and we ought to do the same thing. The way that you and I treat those who offend us and the offenders of the Word of God, it shows us how much love we really have for Christ in our hearts. Now we get into Paul's biography. And we get into chapters 3 and 4. Chapter 3, he wrote about the hope that he had in Christ Jesus. And in chapter 4, he wrote about these words of, you know, great encouragement that strengthen millions of people today. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 has been a strength to me through the years. And you ought to take time to read this chapter. Look what he said. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry. The first three chapters, he's talked about how God put him in the ministry. How that God has given him hope. The Lord Jesus has been the one to strengthen him and to love these people. He said, therefore now, seeing that we have this ministry, we as we have received mercy, we faint not. In other words, we don't quit, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. You know what? When you say, I quit, people have offended me for the last time, and I'm going to quit telling folks about Jesus. If your gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost and that need to hear it. And boy, that's what the devil wants us to do. He wants us to quit. He wants to get us distracted and sidetracked so that we don't do what God has saved us to do. And look what he said. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And look what he said. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Folks, Paul said, I'm a man just like you are. I get discouraged. I get perplexed. I get troubled about things. Look, I'm troubled on every side, but I'm not distressed. Why? Because he's got a hope in Jesus Christ. Look at what else he said. He said, I'm persecuted, but not forsaken. You may get persecuted today, but God will never leave you nor forsake you. You're cast down by those around you, but you're not destroyed. Hey, listen, the devil wants to cast us down, walk all over us, but we're not destroyed. Look at this, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. You know what he said? When Jesus was on that cross, they railed at him, they mocked him. Come down from that cross if you're really the Son of God. But I believe the greatest miracle of all the miracles that Jesus did, besides the preaching of the gospel to the poor and who had nothing, was the miracle of Jesus staying on that cross for your sake and for mine. Jesus did that. He was encouraging them because of their light afflictions. Okay? Go down in the section here. For all the things are for your sake, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Listen, around us, we get tired in body. Man, today, would have been a great day to sleep in, as far as I'm concerned. Danny looked at me last night. He said, are you going to church tomorrow to teach? And are you going to preach tomorrow afternoon? I said, well, yeah, why not? He said, but you're tired. And I said, so? I'll sleep tonight and I'll preach tomorrow. And you know what? It's just a light affliction. What we're going to do is lay up treasures in heaven. Listen, we're here today to live for the Lord. And look at what verse 16, 17, and 18 said. For which cause we faint not. Folks, I know you get tired. I know you get frustrated. I know you get agitated with this old world around us. But what he's saying here is, don't quit. Don't faint. Don't give up on God. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Only when we get to heaven are we going to see the true results of going out and telling folks about Jesus, of living a Christian testimony in front of others. Folks today may despise you. Folks may ridicule you. Folks may look at you and say, oh, it's just not, man, those guys are nuts. But it'd be worth it all when we step on the streets of glory. And we see the folks that come to know Christ because we were faithful to serve him here on this earth. We get into Christian giving here in chapter 8, how that giving is from the heart. It's not just from the wallet. Chapters 9, okay, he talks about not sparing, not sowing sparingly so that we don't reap sparingly, okay? He covers all those things. And as he comes down to chapters 10, 11, and 12, he reminds him, he provides again proof and evidence of his God-given authority to preach the Word of God. And in chapter 13, he tells him again, verses 2 and 3, I told you before and foretell you, as if I were present the second time, and being absent now, I write to them which were heretofore have a sin, but to all other, that if I come again, I will not spare. Since ye seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you is not weak, but is mighty in you. And he's reminding them, listen, I'm coming to see you again. You better get things right with God. You need to get your hearts right with God. And so he finishes out these things in verses 11 through 14. And he says, be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. And he talks about his love for the Lord. And that finishes out the book of 2 Corinthians. And next Sunday, if you'll come back, I'll try to squeeze in the book of Galatians, okay? All right? In this last part of this lesson. Folks, the whole point is this. Paul did what he did for God because he was called of God and he loved the people that he ministered unto. And you know what? I want to tell you again today, I love each of you. And I do what I do for the Lord because he called me. I do what I do for you because I love you. And let's go and hear the pastor preach now. Okay, Father, I know, Lord, goodnight. I'm tired in body today, but Lord, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for being able to help your people to live for you and to serve you the way I ought to. And Lord, I pray, God, today that you will bless them and strengthen them. Bless our pastor now, Lord, as he stands to preach. Give him the words to say that we need to hear today. And God will thank you for what you do. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Love you today. Thank you for being here. Hurry into service, okay? Yeah.